who wait with patience. Wonderful. Thank you for waiting. Thank you for enabling me to preach for the Lafayette Church while Dave recovers. Now let me say good morning to you in the Lord and ask you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy. Chapter 1, that's on page 995 of our Black Pew Bibles. 2 Timothy 1 this morning, we'll be reading and considering verses 6 through 12. Let's pray before we read. Father, Moses told us that these are not mere words, but they are our life. We pray that that would be very true this morning. Use your word. Use me to encourage, to build your saints. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Timothy 1, beginning in verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. This is the word of God. This last week, as many of you know, I was able to attend a preaching workshop, a three-day intensive workshop on some of the basics of preaching, studying the Word of God, organizing sermons, things like that. In fact, 2 Timothy was one of the things that we were working through this week, hence this sermon. A couple of times when I've been able to do something like this, there's always a couple questions that come from the congregation. They're never mean. They're always well-intended questions. And they come something like this. You know, you've been preaching, Jared, for 10 years or so. Is this something you really need? We feel like, and usually it's a very kind question. It's not mean at all. They'll ask, we feel like you can put a sermon together decently, and usually we understand what you're saying, and it's just asking the question, why are you going? You know, is this something you really need? And the workshop itself helped me answer that, and also helps provide an introduction to the sermon. At one point during the week, one of the presenters compared it to spring training. And maybe not all of you kids understand the glory of spring training, so let me tell you of the glories of spring training. Early in the year, when the baseball players are thinking about baseball, they all head to Florida or somewhere south and warm, and they all get together and they play some games, but they're really practice. And spring training, you have to go to spring training whether you're a rookie, whether you've been playing baseball for 15 years in the major leagues, you have to go to spring training. And in spring training, they do. They don't work on advanced things. They work on very simple things. It's always the basics, how to pick the ball up out of the dirt, how to throw the ball to first base, things like that. Spring training is what was going on this week for the pastors I was with. Likewise, spring training is what's going on as Paul writes to Timothy. Paul writes this letter to Timothy near the end of Paul's life, or he fears he's near the end of his life at least. He's in prison, thinking maybe about being executed, or maybe he's suffering some illness, but he talks about being poured out and his life ending soon. And his greatest protege is Timothy. In fact, one of his great hopes for the ongoing ministry of the church is Timothy. He's poured into a lot of people, but Timothy is the one that seems to have the most promise, seems to be most faithful. And so near the end of his life, he writes to Timothy. And instead of writing to him about advanced pastoral theology and advanced systematic theology, he writes to Timothy about very simple things. And he writes to him about being a preacher, about fulfilling his ministry faithfully. If you look back with me just at the context of where we are in chapter 1, the first two verses of chapter 1 are just a regular sort of introduction to a letter. And in verses 3 through 5, Timothy says, I thank God for you, Timothy. I thank God for our relationship. He talks about the tears of Timothy and how Paul longs to be with Timothy. It's not just training. It's not just I have this student I really appreciate. But they love each other and they long to minister together even though they are apart. He is thankful for the faith, the sincere faith that Timothy has that was handed down from his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. And so he's encouraging Timothy, he's reminding Timothy of his own heritage. And now he says in verse 6, for this reason, because you have this sincere faith, fan into flame the gift of God. And sometimes in the books of the Bible, there's a short phrase upon which the whole book hangs. And if you like understanding that, this is the phrase on which all of 2 Timothy hangs. The whole letter is intended to help Timothy fan into flame the gift given to Timothy. At this time in his life, Timothy is not a young pastor. He's not an old pastor. He's sort of a middle-aged pastor. He's the church planting pastor in Ephesus. Well, it's a good church to be a pastor of, but it's not a great church. And he's got plenty of problems to face. And so Paul writes to Timothy to encourage him, to strengthen him in the ministry that he has. So in verse 6, the structure of our passage, he says in verse 6, here's the exhortation, fan into flame the gift of God. And then he goes on to give some warnings, roadblocks that he's going to face, and then how to fan into flame that gift of God. So that brings us to our first point, which is simply that the gospel that saves calls. The gospel that saves calls. In American Christianity, we focus and have focused for several centuries now on conversion. We focus a lot because of our revivalistic heritage. We focus on the point of conversion as being the essence and the end-all and be-all of ministry. And so American evangelicalism is all about getting somebody to pray the prayer, sign the card, do what they need to do, join the church, and then we kind of move on. And we neglect to see that, especially in the New Testament, the conversion of a soul is not the end of ministry. It is rather the beginning, right? When somebody's saved, they're not whisked away directly to heaven because that's all God wanted from them. But they're saved in order that they might serve. The same gospel that saves sinners puts a burden on them to serve that same gospel. And we need to just address ourselves a little bit with this question. How do we view the gospel? Do we personally view the gospel as something that serves us, something that saves us, something that God does for us, which is absolutely true? Or do we also view it as something that makes demands upon us? And so he says in verse 9, God saved us and called us to a holy calling. This is what the gospel does. It doesn't only save, but as it saves, it calls. As it brings a sinner out of his sin and into righteousness, as it brings him out of hell and into heaven, it puts a call on his life to serve the gospel. Now, just as a side note, when I'm talking about the gospel this morning, and when Paul talks about the gospel in this passage, he means two things. And so I want you to understand what he means. First of all, the word gospel in 2 Timothy means the list of facts that we all understand or that we try to understand about how somebody is saved. Jesus Christ came as God and man, lived a righteous life, died an atoning death, was raised from the dead, ascended into heaven, and is going to return, and anyone who trusts in him will be saved. That's the gospel. Those are the facts, as simply as we could put it. But Paul also means, when he says the gospel, what God is doing with those facts. He means the mission of God to use the gospel in the world. And so when we're talking this morning about serving the gospel, we're meaning both of those things, not just serving the facts of the gospel, but serving the purposes and the mission of God in this world to bring the gospel to the whole world. And so the conversion is the beginning, not the end, because the gospel that saves calls. Brings us back to verse 6. For this reason, Paul writes, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. What is this gift? Timothy has a gift of God. Well, whatever it is, it came to him through the laying on of hands. This is a repetition from 1 Timothy chapter 4 as well, and it's a reference to Timothy's ordination. And the gift that Timothy has is the gift of preaching and teaching. He's called to be a preacher of the gospel. That is his personal gift. Paul himself references his own gift in verse 11, for which I was appointed, he's talking about the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher. Timothy has the gift or the calling of preaching the word. That's his particular gift, and that's what this book is really about. 2 Timothy is sort of a unique book in the New Testament because it's really focused on preachers. It's really, first of all, applied by those who are called to preach the word of God. But in the New Testament, we see from Paul himself that everyone has a gift. Everyone that is saved receives the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit always brings a gift to a person who is saved. That it could be more than one, but everyone has a spiritual gift, an ability, a calling to serve the gospel in their own particular and unique ways. And so we're going to apply this passage to all of us. Even though not all are called to preach and to teach, all are called to serve. All have been received not just the salvation of the gospel, but the calling of the gospel. And so because Timothy has this calling, Paul says to him, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. I remind you to take this calling that you have and fan it into flame. Make it hotter, make it brighter, make it all-consuming in your life. Well, why? Why should Timothy fan this into flame? Why does he need to fan it into flame? He goes on, and our second point is simply this, that the call of the gospel is not easy. The gospel that saves calls, and when it calls us to a difficult calling. Paul goes on in verse 8 to list two possible roadblocks to Timothy's service to the gospel. Timothy has been now a pastor for several years. You can imagine, you can sort of put yourself in his shoes. He's not a young pastor. The shine of seminary has sort of worn off. He's not an old pastor. He's not allowed to start talking about retirement yet and looking at rental properties in Florida. He's in the middle. He's in the middle where people get tired. He's in the middle where the problems of ministry keep mounting. He's in the middle where it's easy to see that he could be discouraged. And so Paul says, you need to fan into flame this calling because you're going to face at least these two problems. And there's probably more, but there's at least these two. And so Paul says, first, there's a negative, something to avoid, and a positive, something you need to do. First of all, the negative in verse 8, do not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Paul warns Timothy to fan into flame because he will suffer the temptation to be ashamed of the gospel. Which may shock us. We may look at Paul and Timothy as fathers in the faith. These men that we read, we look into church history, we respect. Who did more for the early church than Paul? Nobody other than the Holy Spirit and Jesus. Paul was amazing, but he and Timothy, these great preachers and pastors of the New Testament church, suffered the same temptation that we suffer, which is to be ashamed of the witness of the story of the gospel. And we need to hear this warning again because of where we are right now in history. Right now in history, our nation is experiencing a distinct cultural shift. For a couple generations, the gospel has been something that you were allowed to believe as long as you kept it private. The gospel was not, the majority of our country did not believe the gospel. The majority of the country did not follow Christ faithfully. But they didn't mind if you did. We are coming to a different point in our nation's history. We're coming to a point now where the world will not be content to let you believe the gospel. But they are increasingly going to come into your homes and into your church and tell you not just that the truths of God's word are incorrect, but that they are wicked. The world is going to tell you that what the Bible says is not just funny and quaint, but that it is destructive and hateful. And more as you live and as you grow, young people, the world is going to tell you to be ashamed of Jesus Christ. It's so encouraging to know that this is not a new problem because we are going to face it. And if we suffer shame because of the gospel, we will not last in the ministry God has called us to. And you young people, I want to speak especially to you kids and you young people and college students. Those who are older than you, we're kind of grumpy. And we don't always care what people think. And so sometimes it's easy to not suffer shame because of that. But your classmates and your friends and the television you watch and the songs you listen to are more and more going to tell you that the Bible is not just silly, but that it is mean and hateful. The world is going to tell you that. The Daily Show tells you every night. Comedy Central tells you every night how worthless and vapid and hateful the Bible is. And if you don't settle in your heart the truth of the gospel, you will fall away out of shame. It is not a light thing for Paul to say to Timothy, don't be ashamed. Because all of us are tempted, and we will be tempted in our world right now to being ashamed of the gospel. Secondly, Paul says to Timothy, not just don't be ashamed of the gospel, but don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of me, God's prisoner. Well, how could that be? Timothy loved Paul. He's the father in the faith. We all look up to Paul so much. How could anybody be ashamed of Paul? Well, we think that way because we often read the New Testament with very rosy glasses. But when we really study to understand, what was Paul's life actually like? Everywhere Paul went, yeah, people were being saved and churches were being planted. But everywhere he went, there were enemies. There were people trying to preach a different message. There were people in almost every church he planted. Within a few years after he planted it, there was somebody saying, Paul is not an apostle. Paul's gospel is not the true gospel. Paul, we have kind of Paul up on a pedestal where we really respect him and just look up to him. That is not how the New Testament church treated Paul. Many times he suffered great shame. And you can imagine Timothy being in Ephesus, facing enemies inside the church, coming to him and saying, how are things working out for Paul now? How's your mentor now? How's he doing? Well, he's in jail. Oh, so God's really protecting him then. I don't know. Can you imagine Timothy being tempted to be ashamed of Paul? My mentor, the one that I listened to, the one that whose preaching saved me and taught me how to be a pastor. He's in jail. Everybody else tells me that he's not true and truly an apostle. This is a good reminder for us, not just that we'll be tempted to be ashamed of the the message of the gospel, we will be tempted to be ashamed of the ministers of the gospel. And don't be. God has often chosen what is weak to shame what is strong, what is foolish to shame what is wise. And if God brings the message of the gospel to this world through people who aren't all that good looking, or aren't all that funny, or aren't all that smart, then we say amen. And if God chooses to put some of his preachers in jail, we don't cower in shame because they're not winning in the world's eyes. So we need to hear this call, that the call is not easy. We will face these roadblocks. That's the negative one. The negative is don't be ashamed. The positive is in the end of verse 8, not only Timothy, don't be ashamed, but now share in suffering. Share in suffering. How is that for an encouragement to ministry? Timothy, be faithful to fan into flame this gift. Share in suffering. This is a theme that runs throughout the whole letter. Paul keeps coming back to it. Timothy, if you are faithful to God, if you are faithful to the gospel, you will suffer. Why is that? Jesus told us. The light has come into the world and the darkness hates the light. The darkness hates the light. And if we are faithful to live for Jesus Christ, if we are faithful to serve the gospel in our particular calling, the world will hate you. To the extent, we can say this so strongly, to the extent that if somebody in your life is, if no one in your life is ever mad at you, if you never upset anyone with the truths of the gospel, are you really being faithful? If we are faithful to the word of God, we will make enemies. They will either become brothers and sisters in Christ, or they're going to turn away. And this is not to encourage you to be mean-spirited. Of course not. It's not to encourage you to make enemies on purpose. But if you are faithful to the truths of the gospel, which state that people are sinners, and they deserve hell, and they need Jesus, and he is the only Savior of men. If you are faithful to that message, you will not be popular. And if we chase after popularity, we will not minister well. Well, not only will the world cause us to suffer, Paul knows that the church will cause Timothy to suffer almost as much, maybe more. And this is the great tragedy, is that those who are faithful to the gospel will suffer not just outside the church, but inside the church. Because this is where Satan loves to do his work. Satan doesn't care about the people out there. He's already got them. Satan loves to come here and drive wedges and teach a different gospel and promote your own self-righteousness rather than Christ's righteousness. So for these reasons, this is why we need to fan into flame the gift given to us. Because the calling is hard, we have to fan into flame the calling, the gift of the calling, which is all good and fine. But how do we do it? What does that really mean? If I have a calling to serve the gospel, what does it really mean to fan it into flame? Look at verse 9 and 10 with me. He's talking about the power in the gospel of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What's going on in these two verses? What's happening here? Is Paul just being Paul? You know, when Paul, he mentions Jesus and then he just can't stop. He mentions the gospel and he just starts rambling. And two verses later, he still hasn't ended his sentence. I think Paul's grammar teachers must have hated him, right? He just can't. Is this just Paul rambling because he's so full of the gospel and he's just writing things to write things? No, what is actually going on? Let's look at the flow of the passage. Paul says first, fan into flame the gift of God. He says, don't be ashamed of the message or the ministers. And then he begins to tell Timothy what the message is. Now, do you think Timothy didn't know? Do you think Timothy is reading this letter for the first time and saying, oh, I forgot about God's sovereign grace. I forgot about Jesus' incarnation. No, of course not. Timothy knew everything Paul is writing, so Paul's purpose must be something other than information. His purpose is to use the gospel to fan into flame the gift of the gospel. What Paul is doing now is teaching us how to fan into flame the gift given to us. Rather than just saying we're suffering, sharing the suffering for the gospel, the power of God, and skipping right to verse 11, he takes two verses and says, Timothy, let's talk again. Let's remember again what this gospel is. Not because you've forgotten or don't know, but because the act of remembering and meditating is itself the way we turn up the fan. First, in verse 9, God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. If you are born again, why? Why were you saved? Was it because you did something? Was it because you earned something? Was it because you paid a price or said the right thing? Did you contribute any work at all into the mix of your salvation? If you are born again, it's because of the grace of God alone. We're saved by grace alone. We're saved because God has a purpose and a grace that is free and is not dependent on us, on our works, on us contributing anything to our salvation. We're saved not by works, but by the grace of God. He goes on, because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Timothy, I know you're facing problems right now, but let's talk. Let's talk about perspective. When did God start loving you? When did God start loving you? God started loving you before there was time. Consider this. There was never a second of this age that God didn't love you. Before God spoke word one of creation week, he knew who you were. He chose to save you. He chose how he was going to save you because it says he loved you in Christ Jesus. Before anything happened to come into being, God chose you and chose to save you. There has never been a second of time where you have not been the object of the love of our Almighty God. Maybe if you get that, you can suffer now for just a little while. See? So the gospel itself is what Timothy needs. This gospel that proclaims the love of God to you throughout time, which has now been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. It's not just that God loved you generally from a distance, but Timothy, Jesus Christ came to this world, the second person of the Trinity, made himself into a man, allowed himself to be made into a man, rather, and he suffered the miseries of this life. He went to the cross that he didn't deserve, bearing the pain that you're suffering, that you should have suffered, that your sins deserved. He abolished death. Jesus Christ killed death. Jesus Christ came to this world. He opened the door and he kindly showed death all the way out. And while he had the door open, he said, life, immortality, come on in. That's what Jesus did. That's what the gospel is Jesus killing death and bringing life and immortality in its place. Because Jesus came, lived, died, and rose again, you will live forever in communion with God. Maybe if you get that, maybe if you remember that, you'll serve the gospel without shame. And so we listen to Paul saying again what Timothy knows, what we know, the gospel. And we get again the sense of Romans 1:16. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation. Consider, if you would, somebody you know, or just a pretend person, but somebody you know who has a very hard job, a job they do not like. Somebody who goes to work every day, they slog their way all the way through the day. They don't enjoy it. The boss is mean to them. Nobody listens to them. Their work doesn't feel very valuable to them. Whatever it is, they don't like their job. But they come home, they open the door, they see their kids, and they say, that's why. That's why I'm doing this. That's why I can get up and go back every day to the same job. It's sort of the same thing. You are going to suffer for the gospel. And if you come back to the gospel and you open it up before you and you look at it and you'll say, yep, that's why. It's worth it. Whatever I'm called to suffer for this, it's worth it. And Paul himself, he sets himself as an example now to Timothy, verses 11 and 12. Timothy, I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher. We're in the same boat. And that's why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I'm convinced that he will guard the deposit given to me. What's that deposit? It's the same thing that Timothy had. It's the gift. Paul has a gift. I'm called to preach and to teach the word of God. God's going to keep that. And if I serve the purpose I was called to, then my life will mean something. And God will bring me to himself at the last day. And so all this passage then is saying, fan into flame. Here are the problems you're going to face that make it necessary to fan into flame. And here's how. Look at the gospel until it means something again to you. Look at the gospel, meditate, preach the gospel to yourself until it strikes you. The gospel itself provides the calling, the motivation, and the power to serve. Right? Let me say that again. The gospel calls you to serve, right? And then it motivates you to serve because it's so great, and it gives you the power to serve by you meditating upon it. And so that brings us back to verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. Let's apply this now. First, pray for pastors. Pray for pastors. And what I mean by this first is pray for more pastors. Jesus told us to do this, and we're not always faithful to do it. Pray for laborers to bring the word of God into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And I want to encourage you young men, look up, you young men, I hope and I pray with all my heart that God will call some of you to be preachers. And if God has planted that desire in your heart, you need to tell somebody so we can begin to think about it. We can begin to pray about it. We pray for that God will raise our young men up, some to be preachers, not because it's the only valid calling or the greatest calling, but because it's a needed calling. And because Jesus told us to pray for it. So I want you young men to think about that particularly. Secondly, pray for your pastors, whether it is me or another pastor in the future, or whether you're visiting and you have a different pastor, whatever it is, pray for your pastors. You need to understand that ministry is not easy. And that if Timothy could let the flame die, then certainly any pastor could. And your pastor needs to keep the flame alive. He needs to love the gospel more than anything else. He needs to be convinced that the gospel is worthy of his own suffering. So pray for your pastor. Secondly, then, we're going to apply this next more generally to all of us. We've all been called. We've all been given a gift. Understand, then, that your service will match your love. Your service to the gospel will match your love for the gospel. If you do not adore these truths, and the purpose of God with these truths, you will not serve very useful in the kingdom. Calvin said it this way, it is not enough for us to confess coldly that our salvation springs from God's pure liberality, but we must be, as it were, inflamed to give ourselves wholly to his praise. Maybe all of us here, maybe we could get together over lunch and we could write down on a piece of paper, Jesus Christ is gone, lived a perfect life, died the death, rose again, coming back. If I trust in him, I'll be saved. I'm a sinner. I believe in Jesus. We could all write that down, and maybe everyone here could write that down. That doesn't mean the flame isn't dying. You understand the difference between belief, mere sheer belief, and a flame that is reaching to the skies. You understand that Paul is saying, don't just believe it, but let it fill you up until you are inflamed to praise God. Some of you have been walking with God for a long time, and you are particularly in danger of letting the flame die, letting it just wither out toward the end of your life. Could somebody get me a glass of water? That's going to happen again. Cost, thank you. Consider Paul himself. Paul himself is at the end of his life. He's worried that he's going to die soon. He writes to Timothy like he's going to die. Like, Timothy, this letter might be the last thing you hear from me. Then at the end of his book, he says, when you come, bring to me, what, my cloak and my books. Paul, at the end of his life, Timothy, bring me my books. He's not a nerd. He wants his Bible. Paul, at the end of his life, wants his Bible because he's not done learning. He's not done studying. He's not done preaching. If you are here and you have breath filling your lungs and exiting, if there's blood flowing through your veins, you have work to do. Don't give up fanning the flame of the gospel in your heart until you're all the way done. Don't let your life fade toward the end. All this is to say, we don't move past the gospel. We move deeper into it. The gospel is not the door by which we get into the kingdom. It is the door. It's the path. The longer you live, the more you should love the gospel. The longer you walk with Christ, the more you should love the gospel. We live a little bit out in the country. As most of you know, we have great neighbors, but our yard backs up on a field, which means that we can burn stuff, which is great. Everybody has a little pyromaniac inside them. We all like to burn stuff, so we burn stuff. Last week, it was time to burn. We had a bunch of cardboard, laid it out there. We had a bunch of green branches I just cut down, laid them on there too. And I cheat a little bit. We'd put a little lighter fluid on and we'd light it. But you know, if you burn anything, that trying to burn green branches, it just after a little while, everything kind of fizzled and there's just a little bit of smoke. And so the lighter fluid just wasn't working, so I needed to cheat. And so I got out the blower. And I gassed up the blower, and I charged it up, and I just held the blower on the fire. Turns out, when you have a blower, you have even a tiny flame, everything is going to burn. Everything is going to burn. It doesn't matter how green the wood is or not. The flames reached higher and higher and higher. This is what Paul is saying. This is what God is saying to you. Turn the blower on the fan. Look in the gospel full-faced. Until you get the goosebumps again, until you get the tears again, until you receive again the joy of the Holy Spirit. Don't stop wrestling until you experience the joy of your salvation, because it's only the gospel that's going to power you to serve the gospel, which is in the end the very thing that we want to end with, which is serve the gospel because of the gospel, by the gospel. Let's stand and pray together. Lord, we do praise you and thank you for this message, this truth, the work that you are doing. And we pray that you would fan into flame. We confess, Lord, how quick we are to grow cold, how quick we are to let the flame die into the embers. And we pray, O God, that the truth of the gospel would become for us more colorful, more alive day after day until the day we die. Lord, we pray that you would cause the gospel to be so real for us, so beautiful to us, that we would suffer anything and that we would never be ashamed of what you've told us is true. We praise you for it, and we pray that you would power us with it. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to Psalm 40, Selection B. I hid not in my heart your truth and saving help. In the assembly great, I preached your faithfulness. If you have a prayer card, pass that in and David will pick that up. We'll sing the other song for you.